The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all people, so that your Son may give eternal life to all that you gave him. Now this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave to me. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave to me out of this world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words you gave to me I have given to them, and they have accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given to me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them, and now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Our gospel reading today is one more excerpt from that long section in the Gospel of John under the title of Jesus' Last Discourse. As we have discussed in the last few weeks, the length of the Last Supper discourse and narrative in John's gospel is far longer than the other three. And as you know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus does not have the confection of the Eucharist. He is not written in there taking bread and taking wine. He is, however, washing the feet of his disciples in the Gospel of John. If you should read this last discourse of Jesus, you will see the intimacy, the closeness, the bond, the sense of caring. I will not leave you orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit. Do not let your hearts be troubled. All of these very personal, bonding expressions are part of the final prayer of Jesus in the narrative of the Gospel of John. And our word today is taken from that long section. Jesus begins the text which we have today by saying, Father, the hour has come. Now in the Greek, there are two words for time, for hour. One is chronos, from which we get the English word chronology. And chronos refers to a measure of time. Like 60 minutes, that's an hour. In the language of chronos. That's not what's used here. The Greek word here is kairos. Kairos doesn't mean 1 hour. It means a passage of time. It might be said in our language, this was your greatest hour. It doesn't mean 60 minutes. It means your greatest passage, your greatest glory, the greatest moment of your life. Or it could be the saddest hour of your life, which doesn't mean 1 hour, it means the saddest passage in your life. That's kairos. And Jesus uses that word kairos. The hour has come for me to enter into glory. So let me look at that. If you look at the tapestry of Jesus revealing in all four Gospels, I have found 9 different references in which Jesus says, "Tell no one about this miracle until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." You'll find it in the Transfiguration. You'll find it in many miracles that Jesus did. And he warns and cautions his apostles, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. It's called the Messianic secret. And scholars will tell you that what Jesus is saying, until you have seen the Messiah suffering, until you have seen him betrayed, unjustly judged, until you have seen him walk the road to Calvary, until you have seen him die and rise from the dead, until you have seen this passage in the life of Jesus, you cannot preach the gospel. You do not know the Messiah. And of course, when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper, they're totally confused and perplexed. This was the powerful miracle worker. This was the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This was the one who preached the gospel of power and glory. And now he takes off his outer garment, goes down on his knees, and washes the feet of his disciples. They are bewildered by the humility, the simplicity of this act. By the one who is all-powerful, God present, washing the feet of his disciples. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, you have the Eucharist in the Gospel. And here Jesus says, "I give you my whole self. Unless you eat this bread, this flesh, and drink this blood, you have no life in you." They don't understand that, and they will not understand that until they see the passage of Jesus in the last week of his life, until they see the agony in the garden where he is alone. And he says to his companions, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Until they have seen him betrayed, denied at the house of Caiaphas, where Peter says, "I do not know the man." Rejected, abandoned, alone, where all those whom he fed, the multitude, where are those who witnessed his miracles? Where are they now in his time of great, great need? And when he comes to his crucifixion, who is there? 3 women and the beloved disciple. His closest friends, his disciples, have all abandoned him. Until you see this, you do not understand the immensity, the extraordinary statement of love, of sacrificial love, of the love that comes out of suffering. You will not understand this until you have seen it in Jesus Christ. This is our God. This is the God of infinite love, the God of infinite love. Until you see this, you will not understand the theology of unmerited grace, the grace that embraces all people, the undeserving, the struggling, the questioning, the wandering, all somehow embraced in this statement of sacrificial self-donation, infinite love. And so we come to understand God present with us in a new way. So when we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, this Johannine section is said by scholars to be what's called high Christology, which means the whole Christ is revealed here, divine and human. The Christ who triumphs over the world, the triumph of love over hate, over violence, over judgment, over discrimination. It's a triumph. The triumph of kindness, the triumph of love. That's what we celebrate in this Christ, God among us, then and now. We will not understand this because in suffering, the fullness and the depth of love is revealed. In suffering, the statement comes, I am present with you and I am with you. The call to discipleship, therefore, is a call to be fully human, to understand the fullness of Christ and to be a disciple of Christ in the fullness of our humanity. Saint Irenaeus says, Dei gloria homo vivens. The glory of God is a person being fully human. It's the glory of God. The embrace of God's love is found and experienced only in the fullness of our humanity. C.S. Lewis, in his very moving book called The Four Loves, it's a book, a commentary on the four Greek words for love. First one is stergein, and then Iran, or the verb, or eros, the noun. Third one is philein, and the last one is agapan, and his commentary on all four loves. And when he finishes his explanation of how these become incarnate in our lives, here is what he says by way of a concluding teaching. To love is to be vulnerable. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the danger of love is hell. To love is to be vulnerable. To love is to belong. The gift of love is shown in the most difficult of times. To be fully human, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to sing, to belong, to celebrate, to cry, to grieve, this is what it means to be fully human. It is well said that unless we can cry, we'll have lost our humanity. And this is God present to us. Paul Tillich, The renowned theologian says it this way. He says, suffering breaks the heart, but it does not break down the heart. It breaks the heart open. Suffering breaks the heart open. Open in compassion. Open in belonging. It's open in caring. When we hit the crisis in our lives, we reach out for somebody who has already had this experience, because the heart has already been broken open. So we look for a place, a person who understands the heart that is broken open. In Russian mythology, this story is told. I've used this story before, but it fits here and it's important. These two good friends, Peter and Ivan, they're very close friends, they're drinking friends. And on one occasion, they're in the tavern, well into their drinking, late at night. And Peter says to Ivan, "Ivan, do you love me?" Ivan says, "Of course I love you. You're my best friend." And then he says, "Ivan, do you know what pains me?" Ivan said, "How could I know what pains you?" To which Peter says, "If you don't know what pains me, how can you say you love me?" Love comes alive when you can carry the pain of the other person. Could this be a conversation between a husband and a wife? Could it be a conversation between a younger person and an elder who is lonely and lost? Could it be a conversation between a young person who is confused and struggling and searching and a parent? Could it be that unless you know my pain, how can you say you love me? Helder Camara had this to say. He says, there are people on the right and there are people on the left. But remember, the heart, it's a little bit to the left. I was once asked what quality in a person I would admire or desire the most. And after some thinking, I said, a soft heart. That's the quality I would like the most. That's the quality that would make God present to me. The soft heart, just maybe a little bit to the left. So keep in mind that somewhere in the journey of life, we are given a passage mentioned in this gospel as Kairos, the passage that breaks open the heart, makes God present in a strange and mysterious way. It's a time of grace. Now, in a new and different way, I feel the presence of Jesus. Now I feel the infinite love, the understanding, the acceptance. Now I understand when Jesus says, the hour has come in your life and in my life. Amen.